Well, thanks, Pastor Eric and Tammy. Thank you. Jane, do you want to come up and say something? Say yes, because it had our name up there. And when you stand next to me, I look a lot better. So.
Thank you for having us again. Hi, Davey. Hi, Davey Nelson. We're just very blessed and honored to be here and for Charlie to have this opportunity to speak. And this church has been a home for our family for many, many years. And we have been coming here since our children were little. And we would file in with all of them. And my mom would be so blessed and proud to show off all her grandchildren, her daughters and son-in-laws. So it's really an honor. It's like, in a way, coming home. It's just part of our family. So we're just honored. And thank you for having us and having Charlie speak again. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thanks. And we are together at the Brown's house and our sister-in-law, Nancy. Wow. You know, we're related by blood, but we're related in the Lord. And I just want to say Doug is like he's my friend. He's as close as a blood brother to me. And Kenny, who cannot be here, he's having some back troubles. But Pastor Ken is in Virginia. And we just love being together. Of course, many of you know my mother-in-law, Florence, was part of this church for so long. And she went to be with the Lord almost 2 years ago now. It's time flies. It's amazing. I was just thinking when you're talking about the bread, one year my son was in New York for a period of time. And he came up to Cape Cod to visit Grandma. And they were having a wonderful time together. He came to church with her. And she was in charge of the bread up there. And she kind of policed that and watched over it. And anyway, she took her quota, and it was winter season. And she said to Peter, she gave him a big, you know, one of those $8 loaves of bread. She gave it to him and said, "Peter, put this under your coat now, you know." Well, anyway, when she passed and went to be with the Lord, she had a freezer full of bread. I want to tell you that. Anyway, I'm gonna shove some in my backpack here. I remember one year I had a big baguette sticking right out of my backpack. I'm gonna take a couple of those. Is that right, Pastor? Well, I have to hide them? Oh, don't have to hide them. Thanks. I feel grace here. Wow, what a great thrill. So here we are together. I want to share with you a message, and I'm going to just introduce this message. Before I do this, I just want to say Pastor Eric and I got really close like peas and carrots in January of this year. Last year, we were here in August, and Eric said to me, you know, I'm tired of you talking about this place, Penang, and all of that. He said, I gotta go over there and see it. I said, when are you ready to go? And he said, you work out the date, I'll be there. So we worked it out that I was there a few days before, but Eric came in January. We stayed in the apartment that we've rented for so long, and Pastor Eric made such a bond with the people there. It was so amazing. I heard his name with so many adoring adjectives before. It was really humbling. I said to our friend Philip, and Nancy knows Philip, and so does Mary. They've both been to Penang. Doug, you haven't been there, but Philip Koo, my good friend, I said to Philip, I said, now, I'm so glad that you really enjoy my friend Pastor Eric, but I just wanted to get it out of your mind that he would ever become more important to you than I would. And they started laughing. Of course, I was joking, because there's enough in God's kingdom for us all. Amen? And then, of course, Pastor Eric and Bob Sorge went back in April. I was there just a few weeks before they got there. I couldn't be there because it was Easter Sunday, and we're helping a church in Tennessee. So, wow, it was a great time for me to be together with your pastor in Malaysia. And we had a day trip to Singapore to see amazing Singapore. And Jane and I are going to be back there. I'm going to be in Borneo in a few weeks, in September. And then this month, I'm having the great privilege of going to Russia if God gives me a visa. So I'm praying that that'll happen by the grace of God. Well, we want to go to the Word. Is that all right? Because worship and the Word, fellowship, it's all part of God's structure for the service. So we really love you and thank God for you. And I want to share with you a message. Are we okay, Greg, to get ready to go? Go ahead. I want to share with you a very, very simple message, but to me, it has been some profound truth that has really worked deep in my heart. And the title, of course, is just simple, Jesus, the Bread of Life. Many of you know that the New Testament, in the Gospel of John especially, Jesus makes these statements, the I am statements. The I am statements. There are actually 8 of them, 7 particular, but there's a last one in John chapter 8. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That's his final encapsulating I am statement. I am the I am. But this I am statement series starts with Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And for time's sake, what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the text. Just give me a second here. My tablet isn't obeying, and this always seems to happen when I get ready to speak. There we go. Amen. I want to take just a quickly to maybe run in on the beginning of this text. We'll read the text, and then we'll pray. So skip chapter 6, verse 30 through 34, and we'll start at verse 35, if that's okay. You want to read it? You can read it afterwards. John chapter 6, verse 35. We'll read and we'll pray. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He says it again, verse 48, if you look down or look on the screen. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray together. Father, in these few minutes that we have together, I pray that you will equip me to speak something that is life-giving to your people and encouraging. And there will be strength, there'll be nourishment in these words. It's your word that gives us life and direction and tells us who you are. And I ask that you will illuminate our hearts and minds, and we might walk out of this place challenged and changed by the power of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We already talked about this idea, the 8 I am statements of Christ. But when you see the italicized I am is a statement that talks about tense. It's a tense statement. It's present tense. I am at Living Hope Family Church. I am. Later this afternoon, I won't say that unless revival breaks out and we're still here. Amen. I will say something else. I am eating fried clams at Captain Frosty's. I don't know where I'm going to be, but I will say something else. But in the future, this afternoon, I will be able to say, I was. Well, God never says I was. God never says I will be. God is always the I am God. Say amen. That means he's always in the present tense. This is the truth of Scripture. He's the present tense God. He's the God of now, right now. Now, I know you believe that, but there are some who are challenged by that thought. When I was going to Bible school, when we were in school, I worked on a dairy farm. And if any of you have ever heard of Prairie Home Companion, did you ever hear of this? Prairie Home Companion on PBS. Well, I worked for the family, the Keeler family. That was Garrison Keeler. I worked for other Keeler family members. Anyway, Mrs. Keeler, this is being broadcast. I usually don't like to speak people's names. So Mrs. Smith and the Smith family that I were working for at the dairy farm, she was always talking about dying and going to heaven. And, you know, heaven is true and it's a wonderful truth and a reality, but she was in her 50s. I thought she was old because I was in my early 20s. I thought she was an old woman at that time, but I realized she's not that old. And every morning after milking, we'd go in, we'd eat eggs and toast, and we get invited into the sitting room, and the sister would play the pump organ, literally. she didn't shave her legs and had ankle socks, and she's pumping. And I think that they secretly wanted to set me up with her, but I was already promised in heaven to Jane. Amen. But Mrs. Keeler was always laying around. I said, Mrs. Keeler, Mrs. Smith, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm not so good. I just want to die. And she wasn't sick. And I thought, surely there's got to be something more than wanting to die and go to heaven for the Christian life. If it were all about that, we would die after we got saved. Christ would take us immediately. But he didn't do that because of so many reasons. But one of the reasons is that we can walk with him and talk with him and be salt and light in a world that needs Jesus. And so here we have this statement of Jesus, I am the bread of life. Not I will be, not I once was. We need to realize this. God is a God of the present tense. I mentioned our Bible school days. We had a Bible school preacher who came. He is a great big Native American. And when he preached there, he preached Hebrews chapter 11 like this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not really what it means. It just means faith is the substance. But he preached the old King James. Now faith. It's not tomorrow faith. It's not yesterday faith. It's now faith. Everybody say now faith. Now. Amen. That's who he is. He's the God of the now. And the scripture meets this out. Psalm 46 verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Hebrews chapter 13, 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the present tense Jesus that we serve, he's the answer for all of our future worries. Do you have any worries about the future? A lot of us will be plagued and afflicted by worries when we think about this world, about shootings in malls, about the state of the economy, about climate change in the world, or whatever it all means. The worries are always being presented to us. The now God is the answer to the future tense worries, and he's the answer to our past regrets and sorrows and shame. Say amen. Our past regrets and sorrows and shames can be covered by the power of the blood of Christ, because he's the God of the present tense. Others look to the past. Some look with worry and regret and remorse. Others look to the past with nostalgia, thinking about the good old days. You ever think like that? Somebody once said this, the good old days are nothing more than a mixture of bad memory and vivid imagination. Can you relate to that? You know, the Bible teaches that, by the way. The Bible meets that out. Because the Israelites, when they were in the desert, they said, oh, we wish we had gone back to Egypt. We ate out of the flesh pots. We ate meat to the fill. We had leeks and onions. And our soul loathes. We hate this manna. And they were wanting to go back to Egypt because they ate to the full and had onion and garlic or whatever condiments they had to cook their food. No, they didn't. They were slaves under the whip. That imagination was something strange. Well, here we are. We're getting into this I am statement, and the meat of the message is this. I am the bread of life. The bread of life. There's bread upstairs. I am the bread of life. Let me ask you a question. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Somebody answer me. Are you hungry? Don't run upstairs and grab the bread. By the way, that was a beautiful breakfast this morning. I had that egg bacon and the pancakes. That was really beautiful. Let me tell you a story about my teenage years. My brother had a friend who became my friend, and a lot of our friends became each other's friends. And my brother had a friend named Dennis. Dennis had 12 siblings, 12 brothers and sisters in a small house that they lived. And whenever I remember asking Dennis one time, and then it became the answer to every time I asked him the same question. I said to him, Dennis, are you hungry? He was over our house. Are you hungry, Dennis? He said, I'm always hungry. I'm always hungry. And somehow in my teenage mind, I started to put it together thinking, maybe there's not enough food in his house. Maybe this poor guy, you know, he doesn't get enough to eat at home. I think of it, you know, if mama puts on 20 sandwiches on the table and you've got 11, 12 siblings and you're number 13, he who eats the fastest and can has the longest reach will get the second sandwich, if you know what I'm saying. And so you're going to eat fast. And I mean, it must have been a colorful experience for him. When we would meet Dennis at a local diner, because I grew up on Long Island, New York, diners were everywhere. We would meet him at a local diner. I remember him ordering two breakfasts. He'd always order two breakfasts for himself. And he was as thin as could be. Dennis, are you hungry? I'm always hungry. I'm always hungry. Now, let me ask you that question again. Are you hungry? Somebody said it, I'm always hungry. Thanks, Mike. I mean, it's we can really experience hunger on a regular basis. Is it true? Food is a strong force in this world. It's one of the necessary components of living. Food, air, water, rest, all of these things, shelter, clothing. Food is so necessary. Think about how strong of a force food is, really. Food. Think about it. Food is so strong. We consider how much time we spend working for it. By the way, I'm going to tell you, statistically, America, we spend the least percentage of our income on food, on our daily food, than any nation in the world. The least. We spend somewhere between 6% and 8% is the average American budget for food. Some of you might be more, some are less. I was in India this year. In India, they spend over 40% of their money on daily food. 40%. And there are other places which are more on the African continent. Cameroon, Sierra Leone, and in East Africa, I mean, West Africa, I mean, there's so many challenges. So consider how much time we spend working for it, how much time we spend shopping for it. Now, I'll tell you this. We arrived yesterday. I arrived on an afternoon flight and got my car and started driving. Jane was already here and started driving, and it was such traffic. When I hit the Sagamore Bridge, I was dancing, you know, my coffee from the plane and everything was melting. And I was looking for somewhere to take a rest. And I saw Market Basket, Sagamore. I got off. It's right off the exit. And I walked in Market Basket and, you know, found the cafe, found the facilities, the restroom facilities. And then I texted my wife. I said, Jane, do you need any groceries? She said, yes. She texted me back. I walked through that store. It's enormous. I looked at the dairy wall. I mean, it is that place. You can walk your 7,000 steps at Market Basket just getting your groceries. And, I mean, there are people had $200-$300 worth of groceries, you know, baskets full. It is a strong force. We spend a lot of time shopping. We spend a lot of time thinking about food. How many of you are thinking right now about food? We spend a lot of time talking about food. That happens in Malaysia. I want to tell you what happens in Malaysia. I'm sure you experience this, Pastor Eric, that when we're eating breakfast, we're eating noodles at a noodle shop, they start talking about lunch. Eating lunch, they start talking about tea because they have tea at 3 or 4 o'clock. Drinking tea and having biscuits or little tidbits or whatever they call them. But then they start talking about dinner. Then they have a meal at night called supper, which is at 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night. They eat 5 times a day. They talk about it. They think about it. We prepare it. It takes a long time to prepare. All those who cook say amen or oh me. You know, when I was growing up, one time I had this little revelation. Simple little thought. I watched my mother make a special meal. She worked so hard, and literally she had put together some things for a couple of days. And we ate it all and consumed it all so fast. I looked at her and I said, Mom, you worked so hard on this. It took you so long to cook this. And it just disappeared. We just ate it so fast. She said, I know, I know. It was the lament of my mother. You know, she cooks for so long, we eat it so fast. And then she cleaned it up, and my father helped. Well, food is so strong. How many have ever seen this? Oh, what am I doing? How many have ever seen this on a T-shirt? Eat, sleep, work, repeat. Some people can relate to that. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. For many of us, the eat part is maybe a little bit more in there. Eat, sleep, eat, work, eat, 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 sleep, repeat, re-eat. There's a lot of eating in that one. I heard this one time a pastor was asked to pray for a table full of food. It was all this what we'll call junk food or something like that. And he looked at the food and he said, Lord, bless this food if you can. Because the nutritional value there was not so high. Then somebody else prayed a prayer concerning a big feast, all this luxurious food, and said, Lord, we pray for this food, and we bind these calories and cast them out. And then somebody spoke up and said, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Well, this teaching that Jesus gave concerning the bread of life, it was preceded by his miracle of feeding 5,000, the loaves and fishes. This miracle of feeding 5,000 was repeated in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle repeated in all four Gospels. And I thought, why would that be true? It's because God cares about us. He cares about our daily needs. He's not just a God of eternity waiting to take us to heaven. He cares about your food, your clothing, your shelter, your need. He wants your home to be filled with peace and joy and love and laughter and health and prosperity. He wants that. He desires that. And this feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says this, that when the disciples saw that Jesus did this miracle, they wanted to take him by force and make him their king, not because they wanted to worship him as God and Savior, but because of the miracle of the food. Now, think about it. They were a laboring society. They were fishermen and they were farmers. And, of course, there were other craftspeople and culture and society. But if you saw someone take bread and break it and one loaf make it, or loaves make it into millions of people, thousands of people being fed, and fish likewise, the mindset was like this. The Israelite mindset was like this. Here is the bread-making factory. We never have to farm again. We never have to fish again. All we do is just hand him the loaves, and that's all we have to do is have him do this every day. We don't have to work anymore. Well, the Bible says that Jesus went away to the other side because of the lake, because he knew that their hearts were misaligned in that situation. What does it speak about? When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the bread of life. Do you know, in Asia, they don't eat bread every day. They eat rice. I've talked about this in Asia because we've spent so many years residing. I've said this, that if Jesus were an Asian, he would have said, I am the rice of life. Bread really speaks to us of the sustaining basic food source of life. Bread speaks to us of the staff of life, as it has been called. And you see, what Christ is really saying is this: I am the sustainer of your spiritual hunger. I'm the one who satisfies your spiritual hunger. Say amen to that. Christ satisfies and meets the needs of our soul. And this bread that Christ was talking about was not natural bread. He said manna was in the wilderness. The people of Israel ate that manna in the desert for 40 years. Imagine that, by the way. Think about that. For 40 years eating the same food. Now, one thought we have to consider: that food, that manna on the ground, was total nutrition. It had protein, it had fiber, it had all vitamins, all nourishment, all nutrients, because that's all they ate. Well, they did have quail later, but that's all they ate for 40 years. Sounds a little bit boring, doesn't it? Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't go out of style for 40 years. Imagine that, you know. But Jesus said, they ate that bread in the wilderness, but that really, that bread speaks about me. It's speaking about me, the sustainer of the hunger of your soul. I'm going to ask you that question again. Are you hungry? And I'm not talking about physical hunger. See, there's a hunger in our hearts that food can't satisfy or human experience can't satisfy. The richest meal, the most wonderful vacation, the best experiences in life, the driving the best, living in the biggest and the best, having the best career education, having everything wonderfully set up for you, there still is an empty missing part because our soul is very hungry for God. I need to move on here. I want you to consider this. Jesus didn't come to give bread. He came to be bread. Not just to give us natural provision, but to be bread for our hungry souls. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Think about how bread is made. Bread comes originally from a kernel of wheat that goes into the ground. And what happens to that kernel of wheat? It splits open and it germinates in new life. Here's an encapsulizing statement I want you to consider. Anything that has the power to feed or nourish must experience death to itself first. This morning I ate an apricot before I got here. That apricot was plucked from a tree. It died. I had eggs this morning. Tammy, thank you. That was delicious. Well, those chickens gave up their eggs, and they had the power to become chicks, but they didn't. They went to Market Basket or wherever you get your eggs. Everything that has the power to feed and nourish must experience death to itself first. There's only a couple of exceptions. And two of them are this, milk and honey. Ooh. Cow doesn't have to die to give its milk. And honey is produced by bees and they don't have to die. And that's another message. And Tammy, I know Pastor Eric's gone. I think he's getting the bread together up there. But whatever's happening, if I come back, I'll speak about milk and honey. I love honey, by the way. I've learned a tremendous love for honey. Everything that has the power to feed. Jesus, the wheat seed, he said it about himself. Except a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. But what happens to wheat? Think about Christ, the bread of life. Wheat falling into the ground, it dies. The wheat grows. It's cut down. It dies again, a second time. It's beaten. The afflictions of Christ. It's separated from chaff. The grain is separated. The grain is ground down and pulverized into flour. The crushings, the bruisings of Christ. The grain, the flour is mingled with oil or water or whatever. And then it is formed into a dough. And the baker beats the dough. He works the dough and works it so hard and beats it up. The sufferings of Christ. Christ, like a loaf formed, went into the furnace of affliction. Christ went in to the furnace and came forth as bread for a hungry world that needs him. Say amen. Jesus said this, the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Have you ever heard this nutritional axiom, this nutritional statement? You are what you eat. You are what you eat. I was looking for a graphic for this, by the way, and I got a few scary images, you know. One of them was a man with a head, which was in the shape of a pizza, just eyes sticking out, you know, from the pizza. I thought, that's too scary. I don't want to scare the church on Sunday morning. But you are what you eat. What does it mean? You are what you eat is really what it means is the food that you ingest, it breaks down into nutrients and it affects your body. That's all nutritionists are trying to say. So eat the healthy things. Eat the right things and eat the fun things in moderation and eat the right things. You know, back in the day when I was a pastor in Minnesota, we would have leaders meetings on Saturday morning. That's when we'd have our Saturday morning. And on some occasions, I would be the one to pick up breakfast. Now, this is what breakfast was. 2 dozen Bavarian cream donuts. Now, we don't do that anymore. Now we have egg frittata with Gruyere cheese and asparagus tips and kale and, you know, and it was just donuts, Bavarian cream, and coffee. And by the way, whatever happened to coffee? Can I ask that question? Whatever happened to coffee? Now you go into a coffee shop, it's double decaf, double shot, triple espresso, skinny, decaf, almond milk, soy milk, this vinaigrette, balsamic, you know, sriracha, you know, cappuccino, you know what I mean? I think they should have a line for coffee. That's it. That's the way I feel about it. I like Dunkin' Donuts for that reason. You go in there, you get coffee. But now they're doing that too, aren't they? Coffee and donuts. And during the meeting, I would eat a couple of donuts. And then there was a stage when I backed away from eating the donuts. But I'd eat a couple donuts. And everybody would be eating donuts, drinking the coffee. And after the meeting was over, there's invariably some donuts left over. And I thought, I'm going to bring them home to my children, and because Bavarian cream was my favorite donut. And then on the way home, I'd end up eating a couple more. Powdered sugar all over the front seat of the car. And by now, I've eaten 4 or 5 donuts. And on my way home, I wasn't feeling so good. And I thought this statement to myself, you are what you eat. I thought, I am one giant Bavarian cream donut. I mean, this is the way I feel. But what happens when we ingest food? What happens? As we said, it breaks down into nutrients or the lack thereof. And whatever is in the composition of the food, it becomes part of us. You are what you eat. If we feed on Jesus, the bread of life, we will become more and more like the one whom we feed upon. Say amen. Now, what does it mean, feed upon Christ? Be in his word, worship him, seek him, walk in his ways, worship and fellowship. If we feed upon Christ, we will become a little bit more every time, every way, we will become a little bit more like the one we worship. You are what you eat. And this is what happens when we ingest food. Some of you know about this whole story, and I don't need to rehearse it. The Passover lamb in Israel. Simply stated, Israel, the people of Israel were slaves for 400 years. They were getting ready to be delivered. God instructed Moses, every man should take a lamb into their house. Let me belabor it for a moment. Take it on the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month. Bring it in your house. Keep it in your house for these days. And then on the 14th day of the month, sacrifice the lamb. Take the blood, paint it over the doorposts of your house, because there's going to be an angel of death that's going to go through the land. When I look down upon every household in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen, right? 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month. Do you know Jesus was in Jerusalem for these days, for these 5 days, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th day of the month? What happened in the Israelite home during the 10th to the 14th day? Why did they have to have the lamb for 5 days? Because they were examining the lamb. They ran their hands over every square inch of the body of the lamb. They opened its mouth, looked at his teeth, looked in his eyes. They looked in his ears. They examined the animal to make sure that this was a perfect lamb. And if it was not, they would discard it and find another lamb. Jesus was examined in Jerusalem for those days before he went to the cross. Say amen. And there was a statement of Pontius Pilate was, take this man from me, I find no fault in him. Say amen. Amen. The Roman centurion who saw the way Christ died after he speared him and blood pierced out of his side, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. He was found faultless. This is our Savior that we're worshiping. It cannot be said about any other leader of any other religion. Jesus, the perfect Lamb. Well, God told to Moses, to the people of Israel, tell the people to eat all of the lamb. Just say that with me. Eat all the lamb. Eat all the lamb. The whole animal. Wow. Now, there was a statement, and burn whatever is left over till morning. But the implication was, you must eat the whole animal. Now, I'm going to confess that I have my favorite portions. Now, we don't eat a lot of lamb as our primary red meat in America. I don't know what they eat in South Africa. They eat a lot of lamb, right? And in New Zealand, Australia, they eat lamb a lot. There's more sheep than there are people in New Zealand. Anyway, we eat beef primarily, and I'm just going to appeal to you beef eaters and you beef lovers. What's your favorite thing to eat? Well, you might echo out filet mignon, beef tenderloin. Come on, somebody. I'm not looking for an amen here. I mean, there's so many cuts of meat that are so appealing to the taste buds. T-bone steak, New York strip steak. Are you hungry? Are you getting there? You know, I mean, it's that's the way it is that all of the delicious cuts of meat, those are my favorite part. One time I was out to a very costly restaurant, and I was with all of these high-level leaders, and there was no menu. There was a menu on the chalkboard. And so, you know, I was looking for the menu when I sat down there, and they said, oh, just look up at the chalkboard. There's only a few things on the chalkboard. And the guy sitting next to me is a big guy, and he ordered the porterhouse steak. It was 24 ounces. It cost $68. I thought, wow, porterhouse steak, $68. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you what I ordered and how much it costs. But anyway, we have our favorite things that we like to eat. But is there any part that you don't like to eat of the beef? When we stayed in Turkey a few years ago for several months, and if you walk through especially the very, very Islamic sections, very, very zealous sections, they eat the head of the goat. And they have all these goat heads on rotisseries like we have, you know, chickens at the grocery store. Here's these heads going around, eyes just rotating around and around. You look at them in the window, goat heads. I don't like to eat the internal parts of the beef. I don't like beef liver. Some like it. I don't like kidneys, stomach, tripe. I don't like any of that. You know what they call that? Offal, O-F-F-A-L, right? And I've got a statement about offal. Offal is awful. Or shall I say it, Cape Cod, awful. Awful is awful, awful, awful. When we think about Christ and feeding and feasting on Christ, there's certain things that I love about who he is and who he is to me. I love to have peace in my home. I love blessings. I like healing. I like joy and fellowship. I love worship and presence. And I love all of these things. Come on, amen. But there are some things I'm going to stay away from a little bit. I'm not really fond of. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. No, Lord, I'm not going to eat that awful. I'm not going to partake of that. But you see, sufferings and persecution. I'm reading a missionary biography now. And they're being persecuted for their faith. The first missionaries in a region, persecuted. I don't want to face that, Lord. But Jesus says, eat all of the lamb, and you'll become strengthened with his presence. Well, to truncate this all, what do we do now? What do we really do now? Jesus said this, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are the words of Christ. You see, today, it's time to shun any food that doesn't nourish, that weakens us. It's time to put it aside. Jesus made another statement in John chapter 7. He said, the last day of the feast, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Eating and drinking of Christ. Jesus is living water. Jesus has living water. You know, people who have gone to the sea for centuries, they used to depend on rainwater to supply their water source. They'd carry fresh water, but they depended on rain. And there were times when they'd go be on the sea and they'd be in deep drought, never seeing rain for a long time. And men would be rationed with small portions of water. Entire crews would be dying of thirst on board a ship. And in front of them was the entire ocean. Of course, to drink the ocean water is going to be death itself. It would really make someone sick. But men would actually look at the water and crave it and desire it and take a bucket and drink a bucket of seawater. The problem with seawater is this, and I don't know it medically, but some of you who are medical could say it. I think it contains 10 times the amount of salt that the body can process. Your body can't handle the salt. So drinking of seawater makes somebody more thirsty. Drinking of spiritual seawater will make someone more thirsty. You see, that's the way sin is. It leaves us hanging. Sin doesn't satisfy. Say amen. It doesn't satisfy. It creates more hunger, more thirst. And if we're not wise, the whole human race would keep going back to the wrong source. Christ says, come to me and eat of this living bread, and you'll have eternal life. Let's stand together. Just bow your head with me. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just be in a moment of prayer right now. I pray that this will have touched you as it touches me and challenges me. Just put your hand on your heart if you're okay to do that right now. Lord, we confess that we've tried to fill up our hearts. We tried to fill up our souls, Lord, with the things that don't nourish and don't satisfy. And Lord, they only leave us empty. And I pray, God, that not only will we have received Christ as Lord, but we will feed and feast at the table of the Lord on the living bread, because it can strengthen, it can nourish. It can give us hope. It can give us joy in the midst of despair. It can give us patience, Lord, in our impatience. It can give us strength, Lord, when we're weak. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give us living bread from your table. Give us living water and quench the thirst of our souls. You promised us that this is who you are. And you're the God who doesn't disappoint. I thank you, God, for this. Thank you for this family of God, for this church, for everyone present, everyone who's absent, the men who are away. Lord, bless this family of God here and answer the cry of the hearts of the people here. Answer the cry of the heart of Pastor Eric and Tammy, Lord God. We believe you, God, that you're the satisfier. So thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.